All right, let's go into the Word. Hosea chapter 7. As we look at how the book divides, we're going to do our best to go through chapter 10 tonight. But we usually finish on time anyway. So we're going to see some interesting things once again from the prophet Hosea. Lord, we pray that you'll speak to us through your Word. And as we continue verse by verse in our trek through Scripture, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, our guide through all of the dark secrets or verses of Scripture, that they would come to life right before our eyes and give us, Lord, that inspiration, because your Holy Spirit is such an excellent teacher. Bless us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Hosea in the Northern Kingdom is preaching to the people of Israel, trying to get them to hear what God is saying. Remember, so long as God is speaking, that's the good news. As long as God is speaking, there's still hope that things can turn around. And so God tells them in verse 1 of chapter 7, "When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they have committed fraud. A thief comes in, a band of robbers takes spoil outside." There are consequences, of course, for their fraud, their hypocrisy. These folks were fakes. They were fakes. I think, as we learned from last week, these were the ones who were going through the spiritual motions, if you will, of religion. And though they were going through the motion of devotion, they did so without emotion. You can write that down if you want. They went through the motion of devotion without emotion. And when that happens, it's hypocrisy. And that's what these folks were going through. And everything that they would do when they take their animal sacrifice to the temple, it was all done out of rote, out of something you do. And that's just what they did. And as we bring it, fast forward it to the modern world, well, we go to church on Sunday. It's something we do. And we want to bring it deeper than that. And that's what the Lord is saying. I would have healed you. I'd have done anything for you. But as it was all uncovered, there was nothing but sin there and hypocrisy. They have committed fraud. They were fakes. And that's why the thief comes in and robs you blind. And it says in verse 2, "They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face." The Lord wanted to heal them, but because of the path that they chose to take, God has to bring up these memories of sin. And I'm happy to announce that when we come into Christ, as Jeremiah predicted, that God said, "I will forgive their iniquities and will remember their sin no more." And when we come into faith, into Christ through faith, he takes our sins and casts them into the deepest sea. As far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. And it's our choice to either accept that or not accept that. Some people struggle because they think somehow that their sins have been so terrible, their pasts have been so horrible, that now they've got to scrape and claw and do everything they can to make God happy with them and try and make up for the past. Listen, you're never going to make up for the past. Ever. You can't. Don't try. Just give yourself over to the Lord and let him pour his grace over on top of you and enjoy the wonderful experience of forgiveness. God's forgiven you. And that's the way he wants to heal you with that forgiveness, in just that, as he's meaning here, not necessarily the physical healing, though we won't exclude that. He's talking about your heart, your mind being put right because of what the Lord is doing. In verse 3, "They make a king glad with their wickedness and princes with their lies. They are all adulterers like an oven heated by a baker. He ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough until it is leavened. In the day of our king, princes have made him sick, inflamed with wine. He stretches out his hand with scoffers. They prepare their heart like an oven while they lie in wait. And their baker sleeps all night. In the morning it burns like a flame. They are all hot like an oven and have devoured their judges. All the kings have fallen. None among them calls upon me. So much here really to talk about, but if you notice the theme of baking and the oven and all, these are the folks that seem to be acting with their passions, with their burning emotion, the burning lusts of life. And through their lusts, through the lusts of their lives, they chase after things that only bring destruction upon themselves. Beware. If you are moved primarily by your own emotions, by your own passions, instead of what is right, instead of following after the word of the Lord. That's what these folks were doing. We're going to see in just a little bit. They rejected the word of God, and then instead they just followed their emotion. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. You've heard me say this before, but when someone says, just follow your heart. No, don't follow your heart. The scripture tells us our hearts are wicked, desperately wicked. Who can know it? So to follow your heart is just to follow yourself into error, into wickedness. Follow the word of God and obey it. Obey what God's word says, and don't listen to what your heart says. Your heart needs to be converted and is constantly being altered and changed with the opinions of the word of God. So when we hear the word of God, when we see the word of God, obey it. Just do it. Even though your heart may not feel like it, follow what the word of God says. Here he says you've got the emotions there. You're hot like an oven in verse 7. And have devoured their judges. They've committed murder. They've ruined their leaders. All their kings have fallen. None among them calls upon me. And so instead of following the Lord or calling out to the Lord, they did what was ever on their heart, whatever was on their heart. Verse 8, Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. A cake unturned here is a phrase which literally means half-baked. You know, he says, you guys are going off with your emotions and you're all half-baked. You're not done. And so you got to bring it back in. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. This is really the condition of the one who goes off half-baked. The one who is following after his own sin, following after his own emotions or his own evil heart. He's not walking in the ways of God. He's not seeking the Lord. He doesn't realize that sin has so infiltrated his life that the enemy is already within him and his strength is failing him. He's already aging, in a sense, unable to do the things he used to do because his body is falling. And he's meaning it in a spiritual sense, but he's using these very practical words to get them to understand that when you are caught up in sin, you cannot accomplish the things that you should be able to. You're all caught up in yourself. And that's the problem with sin. It does damage on us, and we don't even realize it until it's too late. Yet he does not know it. Twice he says that. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. And this is, again, the effect of sin. When sin is controlling your life, the notion of returning to God may be a foreign idea. It's not something that is first in your mind. Now, as we're children of God, it is very possible that we step in sin. We find ourselves, oh, why did I do that? Well, listen, don't run from the Lord at that time. Run to the Lord at that time and let the Lord restore that relationship. What often happens, and we talked about it recently, is that it's like the Adam syndrome. They sinned and they went to hide themselves. And that's what sin does. It wants us to hide in darkness. But the Lord would rather we go to him. Lord, I blew it again. I know, my child. Let me fix this. Let me help you with this. I know your weakness. I'm not surprised by your weakness at all. And that's what we think. Somehow we've let the Lord down. Did you surprise him somehow? You can't surprise the Lord with your failings. He bought you that way, remember. He knew that you were a bum deal, and he bought you anyway. Doesn't bother him, and he's able to fix you, and he's able to love you. See, this is a very difficult thing. because we tell ourselves, how could God love me? People don't. People may not love you. People may discard you because, well, that's the last straw and I can't deal with it anymore. God isn't like people. And that's what we often do. We put the limitations of human beings on God as if he acts the same way. He doesn't. He doesn't act like that. He is long-suffering and kind and patient, and he's able to forgive even when humans cannot. In verse 11, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. Wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. In other words, you know, you guys are running around like a stunned bird. Have you ever seen a bird after it's smacked into your window at home? That happens to me all the time. You know, I probably should do something about this. I have these bird feeders on my deck, and they're right near, I have a lot of windows on my back deck, and I guess they're not smart enough to realize when the window's closed. And so they often smack into the deck, and I look out the window, and sure enough, you know, it's funny to see a little bird with little birds flying around its head, but that's what it looks like, you know, and they're all tweeting, you know. But that's how they get. They get stunned, you know. And you can walk up to them and catch them very easily. Well, this is what they're saying. You guys are so silly. You're like a dove without sense. You've smacked into the window. And so you called to Egypt and you called to Assyria for help. We're going to find out later. Those are the nations that are going to come and invade you. You called out to the ones who had designs on destroying you. And so calling out to man is not a very wise thing. We call out to the Lord, and that's the best thing. That's what he's saying here. And he says not only that, and this is the big thing, especially with the Jewish people, I think, and we find this from Romans, in the book of Romans, but in the very end of verse 12 here, he says, according to what their congregation has heard, I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. In other words, the more you know, the more you're going to be held responsible for what you know. There is a responsibility to the things that we learn, even in the Christian life and in the Christian faith. God doesn't chastise the person for what they don't know. Why didn't you know that, you dumb kid? You know, whack. No, he doesn't do that. He trains us. He teaches us. It's when we know better. That's when chastisement comes. You should know better. And so he disciplines with love to bring us back. And God says, you know better, and I'm going to chastise you for that. But woe to them, for they have fled from me. That's not good. I don't know if you have... If as parents, if you know you have to discipline your kid and they run away from you, I'll catch you. Yeah, that's not a good thing. Well, the Lord's saying this, don't run from me. Destruction to them because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. You see, according to what their congregation has heard. You know better. I've redeemed you. Why are you running from me? I redeemed you. When the very fact that he's saying I redeemed you means that he knows where you came from. He knows where you came from. He's not going to be surprised by our lives. I know what I bought. That's the idea of redeemed. I redeemed you. I purchased you out. I know what you are. Don't run from me. Run from the others. Run from the Egyptians. Run from the Assyrians. But don't run from the Lord. It says they did not cry out to me with their heart. You see, they just cried. They just cried. And that's what often happens. There is a godly sorrow and there's a worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow only leads to sadness and grief. But godly sorrow actually takes you into repentance. And that's where we want to go. And they didn't get there. They just cried when they wailed upon their beds. Oh, woe is me. Oh, poor me. Nothing is going right for me. Everything is falling apart. Turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. They assembled together for grain and new wine. They rebelled against me. Though I disciplined and strengthened their arms, yet they devised evil against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. They're a loaded weapon, a dangerous and careless weapon. But notice it says, they returned, but not to me, not to the Most High. Their princes shall fall by the sword, but for their cursings of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. This is going to, this is what they will reap by the hand of the Egyptians in that land. Chapter 8, set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. He here refers to the Assyrian army, the enemies of Israel. God is going to bring them against them. We know as we finished the major prophets how God described this this devastation, and we actually witnessed it in those writings. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you, but God, hey, we belong to you. And the Lord is going to say, I never knew you. Remember Jesus talked about that in Matthew. But Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Didn't we know you? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Ooh, that's a scary thought. These are the ones that God is going to say this to, the ones who go through the motion of devotion without the emotion. They were doing it to pretend. It wasn't real. And I hope that's not describing you in any way. I hope you're not pretending. But here they're saying, hey, we know you. We know who you are. We're on your side. It's you and me, God. But Israel has rejected the good. And the good here stands for a lot of things, obviously. Anything good. God is good. And you rejected God. You rejected the good way. You rejected the good life. You rejected doing good. You rejected anything that was good. And there are people like that today. If it's good, it can't be cool. If it's good, it's dorky. And there are people in our church, in the church, who think that it's cool to stand on the side of evil or to be around darkness because standing in the light is just not cool. Well, if you're worried about cool, then where you're going, you won't have to worry about that any longer. Because it ain't going to be cool there. If you're worried about cool, you're worried about the wrong thing. You need to be worried about what's right and what's good. Excuse me. The enemy will pursue him. They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. Interesting. We get what we vote for. We get what we deserve, is what he's saying. You can't complain. You wanted him. You wanted them, and now you've got them. And the people that we put over us. And, you know, I'm not just talking politics here. I think there is also the spiritual sense. You know, there are those who look for teachers who will tickle their ears. And if that's what you're looking for, well, then you get what you deserve, is what the Lord is saying. From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves that they might be cut off. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. In other words, literally, this verse can mean your calf stinks. Your idols are unaccepted by me. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? When will they become innocent again? Well, we become innocent when we come to Christ and confess our sin to him. When we confess our sin to him, we are found in Christ. And when we are in Christ, we are justified. Remember, we studied this a long time ago. The word justified literally can mean justified, never sinned before. Do you believe you are justified by the blood of the Lamb, that you are cleansed by Jesus Christ to such a degree in the eyes of God, just as if you have never sinned before? That is how you can get to heaven. No other way. Your goodness stinks. Everything that you do stinks. It's only when we wear the robes of Jesus Christ that we're going to be accepted into eternity. It's such a beautiful thing if you will only receive that and not strive in your own works. In verse 6, for from Israel is even this, a workman made it. And it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. Imagine, they make an idol and then bow down to it. Do you realize the depth of deception that is required for something like that to happen? Hey, where'd the idol come from? I don't know. It just appeared in front of out of nowhere. Just poof, there it was. We better worship it. No, no, no. Where'd you get it? I went down to the craftsman who built it, and he made it for us, and so I guess we should worship it. All right, let's sacrifice our first child to it. It's the silliest deception. I suppose there are modern forms of this, that we would give our lives over to something that is just so earthly and earthly bound. It can't go anywhere. Yet we dedicate our lives to them as if they're everything. How about a career, a job, a woman, a man? We dedicate our lives to them in a sense, but perhaps we shouldn't be. We must give it all to the Lord. He's got to be first in everything, in everything. In verse 7, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. This is a twist on you will reap what you have sown. You know, it is a twist on that. I'm sure they thought they were just playing around a little bit. You know, like the young man who thinks he can smoke a little pot, just a little bit, you know, or go a little further with a girlfriend. I can handle these things. I can handle it. Before you know it, you're hooked. You can't handle it. You're done. You have sown just the wind, but you're going to reap something a lot worse than the wind you have sown. You're going to reap the whirlwind. You know, you may think, well, that's not fair. The crime or the punishment doesn't fit the crime. The punishment doesn't fit the sin. You're going to judge God for him judging your sin? I don't think we're in a place to do that. I think that before we sow seeds to the wind, we better be careful lest we reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. So the endless repercussions for our foolishness, our foolish sowing. Israel is swallowed up, and now they are among the Gentiles, or dispersed. We know they're going to be dispersed in this story. Like a vessel in which is no pleasure, for they have gone up to Assyria, like a wild donkey alone by itself. A wild donkey, a stubborn donkey. That's the point. Stubbornly, you went to your own demise. Stubbornly, you pushed yourself to that point when that was not the Lord's desire for them at all. Yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them, meaning those same nations, and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. And so those same nations that you've hired to protect you are going to be the ones who are going to invade you. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. So this becomes their place of worship. Their false idols gives you an opportunity to sin more. That's what he's saying. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. Interesting. Here, notice it says there in verse 12, I have written for him the great things of my law. Here is testimony, God's own testimony to his inspiring the writing of Scripture. God wrote it. We know from Peter that God wrote it through others who were inspired to write it. Paul said the same thing, that these are inspired writings, the things we call the Scriptures, the Bible. God says, I wrote them, and they're great things contained within them. They're beautiful things. But he said to the Jews, you've rejected that. You rejected the thing that I gave to you. It's like a love letter with great wisdom, great understanding, and to reject it is not wise. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. It doesn't matter how sincere you are in offering it. If it's not right, it's not right. And God will not accept it. He cannot accept it. In fact, now he must remember their iniquity and punish their sins as they shall return to Egypt or bondage. And so there becomes, again, the consequence for sin. It doesn't matter how sincere one is. If he knows he's doing it wrong, then he's going to be punished for it. And God has to bring it up. For Israel has forgotten his maker, and in his stubbornness, like a mule, has built temples. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities, but I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his places. An interesting little piece here, if you're willing to receive it. Judah has multiplied fortified cities. In other words, they built up all of these cities and put walls around them with armies and protected them. And it's as if God was saying, what, I'm not good enough to protect you any longer? You have to trust in all of these things? You know, it's interesting. I started to think about this. When I first moved here, you used to be able to go into Philadelphia and drive right up to Independence Hall and drive right past it and walk right up there. It was so easy to get in. Now they've got massive security ever since 9/11. And it just makes me wonder if we used to be such an open society. But is it that evil is taking over? Is darkness taking over? We're becoming so frightened. We've got, you know, our congressmen, people who shot one of our congressmen this last few months ago, if you remember, in Arizona. And it just makes me wonder where we have put our trust, our confidence. And it seems the more we trust in those things, the more vulnerable we become and the less secure we are. And I think that's what I take away from this verse. It's God is saying, you've forgotten me. I wanted to be your shield. I wanted to be your protector. I wanted to hold you safe. But you put all of your confidence in what you were able to muster up, what you were able to build for yourselves. Those walls aren't going to protect you. In fact, what we know is that their enemies destroyed every city and all the walls around their cities except for Jerusalem. And ultimately, we know that even the Romans destroyed that. Chapter 9, do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. Don't be proud of your lifestyle, he's saying. You think you're free and you can do whatever you want, but you're breaking my heart and you're sinning against me, so don't be proud of it. You've been cheating. You've been, to use God's words here, you've been sleeping around. You haven't been faithful to me. And so don't be proud of your liberty or your freedom here, because judgment is coming and you're going to reap the whirlwind for what you have been sowing. The threshing floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. And so all of their hard work and all of their natural provisions would all be insufficient. They would all fail. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land. Here is their eviction notice. They're going to be booted from the land, and we know that's exactly what happened. But Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. A wine offering. A wine offering was something as simple as taking perhaps a jug of wine, a glass of wine to the temple and simply pouring it upon the altar as if to say, Lord, it's dedicated to you. Thank you for the fruit of the vine. Thank you for everything. And it's all poured out. Well, they're not going to be in Jerusalem. So there's not going to be an altar. And so he's saying, you're going to be taken away to these places like Egypt. You're going to pour it out on the Egyptian soil as if I'm going to accept that. The land is defiled. I will not accept your wine offerings, even if you were to offer a wine offering to me. Nothing you offer is going to be accepted. Now, you can look at that and say, well, gee whiz, God, isn't that a little bit harsh? I mean, isn't it the heart that you're looking for? God is placing a picture here. And the whole picture of the temple, the whole picture of the altar, the whole picture of the animal sacrifice is only telling us one thing, that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. What he was saying is, I don't care where you are. If you try to get to God by any other way but Jesus Christ, you're not going to be accepted. And you say, well, that's a big stretch. Well, we know from the whole of Scripture, that's exactly what God is saying. That's why he established the temple and the sacrificial system in Jerusalem, in order to show the people there is only one way. And that way is Jesus Christ. The Jew is not saved by animal sacrifices. Today, the Jew is saved by faith in Jesus Christ and no other way. The whole world is saved by faith in Jesus Christ and no other way. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. It can't. They're in a different land. What will you do in the appointed day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? Meaning, what are you going to do when you will not be able to celebrate these holy days, these festival days? Hosea predicted in chapter 2, in around verse 11, God was telling them then, you're going to cease from celebrating all of these holy days, and he lists them there. It's not going to happen. Today we see that. The Jewish people today, they have the Yom Kippur. It's the day when they are, it is the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, they're supposed to offer their sacrificial offerings upon the altar. There's no altar. They can't offer sacrifice. How do they find the atonement for their sins? They cannot. And so they've interpreted, let's just do good deeds, and they're able to practice good deeds. But they may try to do that if they want to. However, here God has been saying, I cannot accept that offering. That's not the way. The only way is through the blood sacrifice. They think the blood of the Lamb. We know it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And no other way. And so you're going to try to come into the house, but it's not going to work. How are you going to celebrate these feast days? You're not going to be able to, and you're going to be mourning over those things. For indeed, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows the prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great calamity. Now, there's a couple ways to see this when he talks about the prophet is a fool. He could be referring to the way the people view Hosea. You think Hosea is a fool for acting so spiritual, holier than thou. You know, all of these words of condemnation. Jeremiah in the south, Ezekiel in the south, all these guys are prophesying, and they're all saying these things. We are not buying in, you know, they're all a bunch of false prophets. Well, they're rejecting the word of God, and that's what sin does. As he says here, your iniquity and great enmity because of these things. Because you're in such sin, you can't understand the word of God. Because you're in such great sin, he says, you can't receive the message of God. Your heart is so hard, and it certainly happens that way. He could also be preparing them as he's saying, you're listening to these foolish prophets. In the next verse, he may be saying that. In verse 8, he says, the watchman of Ephraim is with my God. In other words, true prophets speak on God's behalf. But the prophet is a fowler snare in all his ways, enmity in the house of his God. The false prophets are the snare, the fowler snare, the trap. So don't listen to them. So it could be taken either way. They are deeply corrupted, these false teachers, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. That's Gibeah's referenced in Judges 19. Horrible, horrible story there, which really depicts the immorality and the vulgar evil of the children of Israel, in particular the children of Benjamin, who committed such an atrocity that God had to send in an army just to wipe them out so it wouldn't happen again. Verse 10 is God's reminiscing. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But then they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. In other words, they committed or consecrated themselves to that false god, Baal Peor. And they became an abomination like the thing that they loved. Baal Peor was an abomination, and you became just like them. You touched the evil thing, and you became evil just like them. Don't touch the evil thing. Come out from among them. Be separate, the Lord says. But no, instead you consecrated your life to these evil things. And you know, there are some people who have done that. They've committed themselves to find evil. They've committed themselves to the wrong way. And if you've committed yourself to the wrong way, please hear the word of God. Stop dead in your tracks and turn around. And commit your way to the Lord instead. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. In other words, you're not going to be fruitful and you're not going to multiply, which was God's command. And God would say, thank God for that. We don't want evil to multiply. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. In other words, I'm going to hinder the natural growth so that you cannot multiply in your evil. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. I would say woe to anyone when God departs from us or from that person or those people. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. In other words, your children are not going to make it to adulthood, and that's sad. And now Hosea prays, give them, O Lord. Wait, it's like he stops dead in his tracks. Wait, what will you give them, O Lord? Do you see that, how he kind of pauses there? He says, give them a miscarrying womb. Now, this may sound awful harsh here, and he says dry breasts. It sounds like it may be harsh, but it's talking about the misery that's coming upon these people for rejecting God. And Hosea is saying, listen, it may be better if your children didn't make it, because it's going to be awfully hard. It would be more merciful if your children died before they had a chance to experience that. This is what he's saying. The judgment that's coming upon Israel is going to be very severe. And it's no place for kids. That's what he said. Jesus said something similar when he was talking about the Great Tribulation. You know, as he was talking about mothers and nursing their children, it better pray that it comes at a time when you're not nursing, because it's going to be so terrible, is what he's saying. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them because of the evil of their deeds. I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not obey him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Now, if we can contrast, this sounds so horrible, it really does. If we can contrast it to those who are in Christ, as Paul the Apostle wrote, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who can separate us from God? And it's just a whole different experience walking in grace. A lot of Christians can get caught in this Old Testament understanding. Jesus changed all that. We live in the age of grace. It's a whole different relationship that we have to God because of what Jesus Christ did. And that's why we're thankful to be born in these days and to know Jesus as we do, who brings us to the Father. He will not cast us away. He instead said, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. So it's a different experience. All right, chapter 10, we're going to do it. Yes! Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. See, he should be offering it to God, but he's taking the blessings of God and using it for the wrong things, using it for himself, wasting his blessings. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars according to the bounty of his land. In other words, God is blessing the land with fruitfulness, And they're taking those blessings and offering them to their idols. And they have broken God's heart. They have embellished his sacred pillars. And their heart is divided. Now, Jesus taught us that you cannot serve two masters. You're either going to love the one and curse the other. You just can't serve two masters. You're going to be torn apart. And that's what these folks are doing. Their heart is divided. James talked about that also, about the wickedness of a divided heart. And so now they are held guilty, and he will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars. That's exactly what happened through the annals of history. We know that's exactly what the Lord allowed to happen. He brought it upon them. And he did so to clean out the land. He cleaned out the land. Today in Israel, you can go there. You don't hear of Jews offering sacrifices to idols any longer. That's not something that happens. They may be carnal. They may be secular in many ways. In fact, the majority of the country today is a secular nation, not a religious nation. In many ways, very much like America, except they all carry guns. Oh, I guess it is like America, isn't it? Oh, okay, well, so it's a little different, but definitely very secular in its thinking. For now, they say, we have no king because we did not fear the Lord. And God, of course, took away their governing, their self-governing. It was taken away, and they became slaves to other kings. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was their king, and Darius was their king. All the different, Cyrus was their king. These were all different kings. And then the Romans became their kings, Caesar, they had to submit to. And it says, and as for a king, what would he do for us? In other words, they came to become comfortable with their slavery. This isn't so bad. What's a king going to give us that we don't already have? You know, well, it's not so bad. And it is sort of, you know, thumbing their nose at God as if it wasn't so bad. They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springs up like hemlock in the furrows of the field. Judgment is coming. God is making sure they know this. The inhabitants of Samaria fear because of the calf of Beth Avon, for its people mourn for it, for the calf. Its priests shriek for it, for the calf, because its glory has departed from it. God's glory is gone. The glory of this calf. Oh, it's like, oh, it's so terrible. Not even caring that God has abandoned them. This is a grieving commentary for the people of God that have moved to such a place in their spiritual existence that they don't care that God is not working in their midst. The day that that doesn't happen to us, we should be on our faces repenting. I mean, the day that that does happen to us, we have to be on our faces repenting. We need to see the Lord moving in our midst. And what I mean, and I suppose in a very modern sense, is that we're watching people's lives changing before our eyes, that people are getting saved. And not only just saved, but saved people are growing and maturing. And the old habits, the bondage that they were in, those things are falling off. The chains are falling off of people. And we want to see such things. We want to see those types of good deeds going on around us. And as we continue seeing that, we can be sure that the love of God is moving through our lives. We want the love of God to move in our congregation. We have to see God moving in our congregation. Otherwise, what are we building? What is it that we're building? If people don't walk into our doors and sense the presence of God, then I wonder what we're really doing, honestly. Because though we do drama, I'm not into entertainment. The drama, we have a purpose for it. A message comes out from it. That's why we do what we do. Whether it's a message of God's love or his saving grace or his forgiveness, it's all part of that experiencing God. We want to know God. We want to experience him. If we're not, we're just pretending. We're going back to the fakes at the beginning of chapter 7. And if that's what it's about, then let's just all quit and go home. I've always said something when I first started in the ministry that I never wanted to play church. I never understood that, and for many years I played church. That's true. And then I realized that it's so much more about putting people in contact with the Savior, not the church. Now, the church may be an instrument. It may simply be a vessel. But if it's the end of all things, we failed. We've completely failed. It's about taking people and putting in touch with the Savior, and then we just fade away, get out of the way, just be an instrument. And it's the same with as individual people. As an individual person, I just want to be an instrument. I want to put you in connection with God, and then I'll just go away. And if you need me, I'll help you, but I don't want to be your Messiah. I don't want to be your crutch. At first, you might need a crutch to get you there, but then I got to let you go. Because you need Jesus. You don't need Frank. You need Jesus, and you don't need Calvary Chapel. You need Jesus. And if that isn't enough for you, then we can't help you. We can't help you. Verse 6, the idol also shall be carried to Assyria, and a present for King Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off, like a twig on the water. Also the high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. High places, that's all the things, all the places of worship that Israel built. And they're going to be destroyed. And may everything that becomes an idol of the flesh be destroyed, even in our lives and in our days. The thorn and thistle shall grow on their altars. Imagine all that work that they did in building up this place of idolatry. And over time, it's abandoned and it doesn't exist. All the thorns and thistle will overgrow it. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us, preferring to die rather than experience the wrath of God. O Israel, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah. In other words, back to Judges 19. From that day, you didn't learn from your past mistakes. And there they stood, the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. When it is my desire, I will chasten them. Whenever I can, peoples shall be gathered against them. God will bring the invaders when it's time, and God is the one who holds those keys. God is the one who holds the keys to our own chastening, to when we need it. He knows how to deal with his children. He loves us and will do so. But here he's talking about judgment, not discipline. This is judgment. It's very different. He says, when I bind them for their two transgressions, Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain, but I harness her fair neck, I will make Ephraim pull a plow. Judah shall plow. Jacob shall break his clods. So here he's saying, I know that you've grown accustomed to treading out the grain. That's what you were trained to do. Treading out the grain is when an ox pulls a millstone in a circle and all day long. He just goes around and around. Not too difficult. He's just pulling a stone. And he's pulling it around so they can crush the grain. And, you know, that's how they separate the chaff from the wheat. And so this was no problem around. But he says, I'm going to change all that. Life is going to get real hard for you. I'm going to bind you, yoke you together with Judah. And the two of you are going to go a harder road. When it could have been the easy road. Do you get what he's saying? That's what sin does. We get caught in sin, and we choose the harder road when there's an easier road. So, here comes the invitation. Remember, so long as God's speaking, there's good news. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for the fallow is hard ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Here is the invitation. Instead of sowing wind and reaping the whirlwind, you can sow righteousness and you're going to reap mercy in your life. Do you see what he's saying? There's two clear options. And so, you know, choose wisely. What do you want in your life? What do you want in your life? Do you want mercy? Well, then sow righteousness, and you'll reap mercy. Break up that hardness of heart is a good way to see this. Break up the hardness of heart, that hardness of heart, and remove the idols from your life. Remove those things that are taking priority over the Lord in your life. Anything that's greater than the Lord in your life is an idol, and you need to remove it. And if it requires the breaking of your own heart, then do it. What did Jesus say? If your right hand offends you, take it off. Cut it off. Whatever is causing you to miss God, get rid of that thing. It may be a person. It may be the wrong relationship. If you're married, you need counseling. If you're in a wrong relationship and it's hindering you from growing in the Lord, then break it off. Do it nicely, but quickly. And do it if it's the wrong thing. It's time, he says, to seek the Lord. And he's going to rain good things upon you. You have plowed wickedness, and therefore you've sown wickedness, and therefore you have reaped iniquity. That's not too hard to understand, right? You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way. And a big issue with Christians, trusting the Lord or trusting your own way. And if you trust in your own way, watch what you're going to reap. Listen to what it says. In the multitude of your mighty men, he said, you trust in men, you trusted in your own way. This is the frustrated life. Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians 3. He talks about this carnal lifestyle. It is the essence of all sin when we trust in our own way instead of the Lord. Therefore, verse 14, tumult shall arise among your people. Where do wars and fightings come from among you? Is it not that you lust within your own selves, James said? Remember? You're lusting inside. And when you trust in that, you lust in that, you're going to have fighting. You're going to have turmoil. Nothing's going to go right for you. Everything is going to fall apart because you trust in your own way. And you can't let go of your own way to trust in the Lord's way. And if you'll trust in the Lord's way, listen, that's scary. It's scary when you start doing that. But it's the right way, and it's a good way. Tumult shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered. All those, the time and money and effort and years you spent in building up all of your retirement funds, and all wiped out in one Madoff scandal, or all wiped out in one fall of the stock market, all wiped out because of the oil prices, all wiped out because so and so. Close the company, and now what do I do? All these fortresses shall be plundered, as Shalman plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. At dawn the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. A scary contrast, do it God's way, do it your way, but you will reap what you have sown. So, obviously, the great exhortation of God's word to us tonight is let's live for the Lord. Let's sow the right things, and we will reap even better things. Lord, I pray that these words will fall upon good soil. We're here tonight so that your word can be sown into our hearts, and may your word give way to life, sprouting and bearing fruit, and that your word would change our minds and change our hearts and change our paths and change our opinions, our worldview, that everything would be conformed and transformed into what your word says. We don't want to be like these people who rejected your word, who saw it as a foolish thing. We see your word as a precious thing, and therefore we want to be obedient. Not because we're afraid you're going to destroy us. Nothing can separate us from Christ. We're afraid that we might just break your heart. And Lord, we certainly want to reap righteousness. We want to reap mercy and reap the goodness of walking with our God. And so I pray that you'll speak to our hearts now and fill us, Lord, with this desire to please you because we love you. We're not under law, we're under grace, and we want to love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.